Hey guys, this is Justin Roran, pastor of Restoration Church, and like folks all over the world right now, we're dealing with the ramifications of the COVID-19 virus pandemic. We're not able to gather like all the other churches, and so you're hearing the podcast. It's still going to keep going, but it's going to be from our home, and it's going to be in congruence also with the video and online resources, and you can find those at restorationlex.com/online, ways to get connected in community, ways to serve in the middle of a very difficult time. So I encourage you to check that out. Again, it's restorationlex.com/online. Thanks for listening. I know it's been a long and very difficult week, and as the week progresses, it seems like the news continues to be more challenging. And I don't know about you, but as isolation has set in some ways, as we have things like shelter in place and social distancing that I know has been so difficult, it can feel like the walls are starting to close in on us. And my mind this week has just been on some semblance of escape. Like, how can I find those little moments where I can feel normal again? I can get back to what I knew as normal. We've been able to go to the park a couple times this week with the kids, and it's been this really, really welcome distraction from what is happening all around us. And it really did feel like an escape from reality. And I thought about that as we were looking at the psalm for this week, which is going to be Psalm 27. You can go ahead and turn there if you want to in your Bibles or on your app. And Psalm 27, in a moment like this, at least at first, can seem kind of strange. At least in one of my Bibles, it says, as the heading, a declaration of confidence. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel really confident right now. But the thing about Psalm 27 that stirs me is that if I could describe it in a word, it feels like it's defiant. It's not a psalm that pretends like everything's fine. It's not just a bunch of flowery language that tries to, quote unquote, inspire you. It's actually a deeper thing that's happening, in that even though things aren't fine, it's calling us to a deeper place together. So I want to look at verse 1 first, and then we'll pray together and let this be sort of the foundation of what we're looking at. So starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Father, in this season of anxieties and fear and sickness, would you be our very present help in trouble, as the psalmist writes? Would you be, we know you're with us, but would you be noticeably with us in a peace that passes understanding and a love that surpasses knowledge? Would you be so real to us in these times? Teach us, God, to look for you. Teach us, God, to listen to your word. Allow the story in the scriptures to be the defining story of our imagination in times like these. Shape us in these times. Thank you for your word. Speak today, Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this Psalm 27, verse 1, David is saying, whom do I have to be afraid of? Why should I be afraid? And you know, it's one thing to say don't be afraid from a kind of a detached, oblivious comfort. It's one thing to set up in the palace on high and say, hey, down there, don't be afraid, because you yourself don't know what it's like to be in the battle. But David, if you look at his story, David is always in a battle. I mean, from the beginning to the end, it's hard to find, as you read through his story in the scriptures, it's hard to find a moment when he's not in battle. And I say that because David he's a grizzled warrior. He knows the anxieties of battle. He knows the loneliness of deserts and caves. He knows what it feels like to feel like you're constantly pursued by something that's coming against you. And so when he says, don't be afraid, he's not saying it from some sort of palace on high. He's not saying it from a detached and comfortable place that cannot find itself in the midst of the struggle. He's actually saying it with a story that has seen God's faithfulness over and over and over again. And he uses this really important word in the second half of verse 1 that I want to focus in on. I want you to hold on to this word. In the NIV that I'm reading from, and I know many of your translations as well, the word is stronghold. And that's probably not a word you use on a regular basis. But stronghold is it's a strategic place of strength in battle. This is something for David. He would have known what a stronghold is as a soldier. It's a very intentional metaphor. And when I say it's a strategic place in battle, what I mean by is this: it's usually set up on top of a high place on a hill or on top of a rocky cliff. And it's a place which you have a strategic advantage against your enemies. So not only is it a place where you can come and in defense, defend yourself from the onslaught, from the attack, you can rest, you can replenish, you can find yourself to be at peace. But it's also a place, and this is important, it's also a place where you can strategically find yourself in the fight and go on the offense, to go on into the fight, because you can look down on your enemy and you can attack. So David makes a statement. He says, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. He is the place that is my rescue. He is my defense in the battle. He is defending me. He's the place I go and I take cover when things are hard. And though, he's the place where I go to fight." You see, one of the hallmarks of our society before all this was happening, and especially now, is when things get hard, the first thing we always want to do is just to try and escape it. So we have perfected escapist behavior in America. We have really prepared ourselves for this moment. When things get difficult, when we're dealing with weariness, we can run to Netflix, we can run to video games, we can run to the TV, social media, our phones, lots of different things, lots of different addictions that we can run to. And most of the time, it's from a place of weariness, because we go from battle to escape, to battle to escape, to battle to escape. And there's a sense that, you know, yes, escaping at times is a healthy thing to do. It's just a step outside of our realities. But when escape becomes less the exception to our life and becomes the norm, when escaping becomes the regular pattern of our life, we forget who we are. And we forget who God is. You know, I've been there. I've been battle weary. I've been in places where I just want to lay down my sword. When I don't want to fight anymore. When I'm tired and I'm weary. But one of the strange realities that I've seen in this season, and in many seasons where I've felt this weariness, is that to run from the battle is actually to run from God. Now, I know it's hard to believe, but the confidence we're seeing in David in this psalm, the confidence we're seeing is not from God being his escape from that battle, but rather God being the stronghold within the battle that he is facing. So it's why he acknowledges that his enemies are there right after this in the next verses. He says, starting in verse 2, he says, "When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." These are the words, my friends, of defiant hope. Hope in the face of the battle. Notice David is not saying in these words, he's not saying, "I know I'm going to win because I'm awesome, because I'm better at battle, because I have everything that I need in these moments." He is saying, "I am confident, I am hopeful in this battle because I know the one who is with me in it." You see, David himself is not stronger or better. David is not saying, "I'm cocky, I got this." This is not some sort of weird spiritual bravado. He's not pushing himself up out there. He's saying rather, "My confidence, my defiant hope is in the face of my enemies based upon the presence of God in the midst of this battle." Friends, it's okay to name the enemy you're facing right now. Psalm 27 says there is an enemy, and sometimes we have to do something very important. In the middle of our battle, it's powerful and it's effective to stop and to just say, "This is my enemy." We need to name our enemy. We need to be able to name what we're fighting right now and to just speak that out. So if you're right now, you're facing things like depression or fear or anxiety or loneliness or despair, name it. Just say it. This is what I'm fighting against. This is here. I'm not pretending it's not there. This is what is coming against me in this moment. I want to challenge you, even right now, sitting at your home or your apartment or wherever you're at, speak that out. Name it. What are you fighting? What is fighting against you? Don't hold back. Now, hold on to that. Hold on to that thing that you're fighting, because we're going to keep going. Because David takes a turn here in this psalm. And here's what he says. He says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." God, I love this, man. Right in the middle of this battle, David's mind is on the temple. David's mind is on the manifest presence of God right around him, but also the moments that he's been able to gather with God's people at the altar, when he's been able to experience the fullness of who God is. And he's saying right here, as the battle is raging, that's what I seek. I remember the days of God's presence together with God's people and worship and singing and beauty. And that God is what I seek. That's what I'm after. I'm after that same manifest presence right here. I'm not saying, "God, escape me to the temple. Take me out of this place and take me again to the temple." He's saying, I want that. I want that presence. I want that experience of God's goodness and his presence with me here in the battle. That's what I am seeking. That is what I want more than anything else. In my day of trouble, in my day of trouble, I am safe with you, because you set me up on a rock. You have been my stronghold. You have been the love that I need. And here in this battle, not far away from it, here in the battle, I can stand with you. You know, one of the comforts in the times like these that I've found is looking back on the testimonies of believers who have gone before us, that have faced great, great difficulties and have come out the other side and have taught us, and their stories have been a powerful example of how we, in moments like these, can make it through. One that came to mind is a woman I remember my great-grandmother talking about, a woman by the name of Corrie ten Boom. You may have heard of her, you may have not, but Corrie ten Boom, she was the daughter of a Dutch watchmaker during Nazi Germany, and she lived in Holland, and she had a sister, too, that lived with her. And when the Nazis, they invaded the Netherlands, what happened was, is they began to do what they do, were seeking out the Jews. And the Jews in her town remembered that her father, as a follower of Jesus, had always been incredibly kind to the Jews that were in the town in a very hostile environment. And so when the soldiers began to come in, they were coming to Corrie ten Boom's family and saying, "Please help us, help us, help us." And so they took out part of her closet and made a secret room that they hid. During her lifetime, over 800 Jews were saved because of their actions. And eventually, her family was caught. She was separated from her father. And she herself was sent into solitary confinement for 3 months. And for 3 months, there she was waiting her trial. And then when she got out of her trial, she began to testify. And one of the things that she tried to do during the time before the Nazis had kept her was to save the life of the mentally disabled, because Nazis thought that they were deficient and were worthy of death. And she said that they were just as valuable to God as anyone else was. So they sent her and her sister Betsy to a women's concentration camp. And it was there, this is all in the same year, 1944, that they began to lead worship services. They got a Bible that was smuggled in. They began to lead people in worship to God right in the middle of this concentration camp. And times were, as you can imagine, incredibly hard. Her sister Betsy, who helped her, began to get sick that December of 1944. And as she's about to die, she records that her sister told her that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. Days after Betsy had died in the concentration camp, Corrie was released because of a discrepancy back out into the world. And she recorded the words of her sister. She recorded her whole journey in a book called The Hiding Place, which sold to this day 3 million copies at least. A story of God's faithfulness in a time that is excruciatingly painful. You know, in the face of the enemies that we're facing right now, right and left, Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they saw their identity, they saw their goal in this as a resistance, as a defiant hope in the face of darkness as it was creeping in. And in that kind of defiant hope, in that hope that we are hopefully holding on to ourselves, we see that same hope in the end of Psalm 27. The last two verses say this together. Look with me. It says, I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You see, the enemy is no match for hope. He can't touch it. Hope in the face of sickness, hope in the face of depression, hope in the face of loneliness and isolation, hope in the face of anxiety, hope in the face of death. Until then, David is telling us three things. He says, be strong, take heart, and wait. Wait for the Lord who is faithful. It's times like these that the witness of the church throughout time and space, they're all rooting us on, telling us, be strong, take courage, and wait for the Lord. Wait for Him. Men and women of faith have gone before us, telling us, keep going, be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12 that actually speaks this reality out. Some verses that really take on a whole new meaning in seasons like this. I want to read it together. It says, beginning in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And listen to this in verse 3. It says, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What is the writer of Hebrews saying? He is saying that the cross of Jesus is not only the instrument through which we are saved, it is the reminder that there is no suffering that we face or will face that Jesus has not faced Himself. He's called the man of sorrows for a reason, because He knows what it's like to go through the darkest of places, even unto death. You see, the journey of hope that we're on right now, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. But we have saints and angels that have gone before us that are cheering us on and saying, go, go, go. We face many battles. David faced many battles. But the ultimate battle that David faced, the battle underneath every battle, is the one that Jesus took upon Himself on the cross. And it says that when He died, He took His sin, took our sin upon Himself. Remember Corrie Ten Boom writing, there is no pit so deep that He is not deeper still. And it's because the deepest place of sorrow is Jesus' death on the cross. And it's at that deepest place, that deepest pit of sorrow, that we actually find life. So we can come to Him with our fears. We can come to Him with our anxieties. And we can remember, even as the battle rages all around us, that the cross of Jesus anchors every single hope that we hold to. So we keep going with a defiant hope. That's what I want to encourage us to do today, to be a people of defiant hope. When it looks like everything else is falling apart, we keep going. Let's pray.